All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to look tonight at the Queen of Sheba coming to see Solomon. And some amazing things about this visit and some things that trust will be a blessing to your heart tonight. I don't know if you noticed in the bulletin, in the prayer thing, it says, under Missionary of the Week, it says, pray for me as I translate Romans 17. Yes. There is no Romans 17. Is that 1 Corinthians 1? All right, one of you got that. Thank you, Gene. That's a misprint, so anyway, I'm sure it's the spirit of the prayer, not the letter of the prayer that the Lord heard, but nonetheless. There is no Romans 17, so that must be a misprint. And I don't know why you'd have to translate it into Spanish, because that was done a long time ago. Anyway, all right, so let's get back to 1 Kings here. 1 Kings 10, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. You follow along as I read. It says, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Now, I want you to picture in your mind a string of camels, just one right after the other. That's a train of camels, all right? She came from Sheba, which I'll explain in a minute, all the way to Jerusalem, and she came with a very great train. Not just a train, and not just a great train, but a very great train. So, in other words, this was a huge operation, okay? To travel that far, hundreds of miles, over 500 miles, by camel through the Arabian desert to Jerusalem with all of these valuables would have required a small army for protection, all right? So pay close attention to the words. She came, verse 2, to Jerusalem with a very great train. All right, verse 3. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendants of his ministers, and their, what's the next word? I guess it is kind of important what you wear, isn't it? That's strange, isn't it? And their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. You remember every day he went to the house of the Lord. Remember that from last week? Every day. Every day he went and communed with God, all right? There was no more spirit in her. In other words, she just couldn't find anything to criticize him over. There was no more spirit in her. Her desire to ask him hard questions that might stump him or might trip him up, she just lost that. She lost it through admiration. She admired what she saw in him, that and she saw that it was real. So there was no more, let me put it this way, there was no more negativity in her. How's that? Does that make sense to you? Because she was looking for something, and she couldn't find it. Verse 6, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land. Did you catch that? In mine own land, hundreds of miles away. the queen had heard of Solomon, of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. Now that's important that you realize. I'm never going to get to the lesson, am I? That's important that you notice in verse 5. The meat of his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his ascent. In other words, she watched everything. She observed every aspect, everything he did, everything that was around him, the way he conducted himself, how he talked to people. She noticed everything, all right? And then she says, howbeit, verse 7, I believe not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. When she saw, she was convinced. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and that bear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees. All right. Almug. It's not almond. It's an almug tree. It was type of tree that grows over there. And precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also, and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. And the king, and King Solomon, gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we're truly thankful for this story in the Bible, and I pray that you will bless tonight as we look at it. And I ask you, Lord, that you will just instruct our hearts tonight in the things of the Lord. Help us to glean those things that we need. And Lord, things that will help us to be better equipped to serve the Lord. Help us to realize, I'm sure that when this queen went there and observed every aspect of Solomon's life and how he conducted himself, that Father, just one thing could have given her a negative impression. But yet, Lord, Solomon saw the importance of making sure that every part of his life reflected his relationship to you. And so, Lord, help us to get that out of the study tonight. And may the Holy Spirit just drill into our hearts the importance of daily walking in fellowship with you. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name and amen. All right, this passage of Scripture is probably one of the most well-known events that happened in the life of King Solomon. And it is a story or an event that happened in Solomon's life that was evidently very well known. And I say that because the Lord Jesus used what happened to Solomon with this queen coming to visit when he was here. And I'll say more about that in just a little bit. I want you to notice, however, that this queen's name is not mentioned. It's nowhere found in the Scriptures. She is simply identified here as the queen of Sheba. Now, it's ironic that the Quran gives her a name. The Quran calls her name Balkis, B-A-L-K-I-S, Balkis. And but the Bible does not give her name, just simply identifies her as the Queen of Sheba. When the Lord Jesus used this event in the Gospels, he did not call her by name. Now, you can be assured the Lord Jesus knew her name. Amen? Yes, indeed. But the Lord Jesus did not call her name either. But the Quran calls her by name. All right, now, this, as I said a moment ago, this event was told, this story was told about the queen's visit to Solomon, and it was so well known, even by the time the Lord Jesus came, that he used it as an example of needed dedication to him. When he used this event of her visit, he did so in condemnation upon the people of his day because they had no interest in him at all. The whole reason for this was because the Jews had basically the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and people in certain towns. When Christ would go into some places, the people didn't respond. So that's when he used the event of the coming of the Queen of Sheba to King Solomon. And he used it as condemnation upon the people of these cities where he went, when there was a lack of interest in his coming. Christ told the story that this woman, this queen, traveled hundreds of miles to see the splendor and the majesty of Solomon, and yet the Jews had Jesus right in their midst. And they didn't have to go anywhere to find him. He was right there in their midst. He was there physically present in their midst. And yet they did not realize his greatness. And so he basically says that this queen traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles and brought gifts. I mean, they all knew the story. And so when he said that the Queen of Sheba would rise up in judgment against these Jews, who, although they had Jesus right there in their midst, they ignored him. And then he turns right around to them and says, you know the story of the Queen of Sheba. She went all the way across the desert. She went hundreds of miles to see Solomon because she heard of how great a man he was, and I want you to know a greater than Solomon is right here in your midst, and you're not paying a bit of attention to the greater than Solomon, all right? So it's an amazing thing when you think about it. Now, the country from which the Queen of Sheba came and from which she ruled is located in the southern Arabian Peninsula, the country of Yemen was Sheba. That was the region of Sheba. You will remember from our study that we did on the second coming, and oftentimes in the prophets you read Teman. It means the south, all right? The south, Yemen. It's just a the word is just changed slightly through the years, but it means the south. And if you will get a map, you'll see Saudi Arabia, and then right underneath Saudi Arabia is Yemen. All right, it was Sheba, and then Teman, and then Yemen. We call it Yemen today. All right, but that's where she came from. Josephus, the historian that wrote during the time of Christ, said that she was from Ethiopia. And so if you go and study this, you're probably going to read in some commentaries that it is commonly believed. No, it was not commonly believed. It was commonly believed, if you will research it, commonly believed that Sheba is Teman, which is Yemen. All right? That's what's commonly believed. Josephus said Ethiopia, and a bunch of people just copied what he said. But there is more than ample proof, historical proof, that Sheba was the same place that is today Yemen. All right, so one other thing before we get into the text. In the sister passage to this, 2 Chronicles 9, we see that when the queen showed up, she brought a lot of a great amount of spices. We can also see that in these verses. It says in verse 10, and of spices, in the middle of the verse, and of spices, very great store. So she brought this on this train of camels, a lot of spices. Now, the Arabian Peninsula, and especially in the south, in the Yemen area, in what was the Old Testament Teman, and what was even before that Sheba, was a great spice area. They grew a lot of spices and still grow a lot of spices there today. And so it is almost without question what is today Yemen, which was where this queen was from, the Queen of Sheba. All right, now I want you to notice a couple of things tonight with me. First of all, I want you to notice with me the queen coming to Solomon. The queen coming to Solomon. All right, in chapter 10, verse 1, we see the queen coming from Sheba north to Jerusalem to see King Solomon. Now, the first thing that we see in her coming, and there's just a couple of things I want you to notice about her coming. Number one, we see here the publicity of Solomon's fame. The publicity of Solomon's fame. You'll look at verse 1, and it says that when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, all right, she heard of the fame of Solomon. Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: how would she have heard of his fame? How would she have heard of this? And, you know, they didn't have newspapers back then. There was no radio, there was no television. So how was she going to hear about the fame of this king? Well, the answer to that is that the traders who ran the trade routes going down into that region to get the goods of that region and then bringing them north to with a stopover in Jerusalem before they headed either on up into Asia, into Europe, or down into Africa. And there were many traders that ran these routes. They had what they called the Highway of the Kings. You've heard that before. If you've ever done any study on the Gospels, and I've mentioned it here several times, they had the Highway of the Kings, and it ran right through Jerusalem and went right on up into what is today Iran and Iraq and right on out into Afghanistan and over into China. And they had people that would just make a living out of going from the north and then bringing the good, gathering goods and then bringing them down and selling them to parts of the world that did not have access to the things that they could get in another part of the world. And this was big business. And just as we have trains and we have trucks and we have airplanes that fly stuff across the country and deliver produce and so on and so forth, and people make a good living at that, they did the same thing back in Bible times. Only they went down to Egypt and they got cotton. They went down to Teman and they got spices. They went up into the northern regions and they got fabrics. They went to China and they got silk. And it just, constant flow. All right. So that is no doubt how it would have happened. You see, we need to realize that when these men went through Jerusalem and they saw this magnificent temple that was built, and it was something that outsiders and the visitors to the region saw for the first time, when they went wherever they were going, someone would say, well, tell me, where have you been? You know, it's not like you could go get an encyclopedia and look up pictures of the other parts of the world to see what the rest of the world looks like. And so you relied upon someone who had been there. So some guy goes through Jerusalem and then he goes 500 miles away and he's unloading his goods. And someone says, well, tell me, where did you get this? Well, I was in Jerusalem. Oh, yeah. What do they got there? Oh, my. Let me tell you about it. Man, they have got this temple. You cannot believe this temple. And they start describing the magnificence of the temple. And then the guy says, wow, well, man, who's the king there? Oh, well, his name is Solomon. Solomon. King Solomon. Boy, he just sounds like royalty, doesn't he? And then, oh, listen, he's the smartest guy that ever lived. And then the stories would start to spin. And before long, everybody has heard of the fame of King Solomon. And so here's this woman that lives down in Yemen, and she hears about the gold, and she hears about the white glistening marble, and she hears about the structure of the worship, and she hears about the king's house and the queen's house and the fortified city scattered all around, and the peace that finally the Jews were experiencing. And when she heard about that, she had come see for herself. I mean, folks who came to see all of this would certainly have gone home and spread the word everywhere. Coming to Jerusalem to do business, these businessmen would have returned home to tell of the wisdom and the greatness, and Solomon's legend would just continue to grow and spread like a wildfire in a dry pine forest. All right, look at 27 and 28, chapter 9. Go back one chapter. It says, and Hiram sent in the navy. Now, remember who Hiram was? King of Tyre. Tyre was the next nation up in Lebanon. All right, but he was a friend, remember, of Solomon's. And Hiram sent in the navy, his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. Now, why did he do that? Well, verse 28 says, and they came to Ophir and fetched. See, I told you it was the south. They fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. Folks from Hiram's navy, from, you remember Hiram, the Phoenicians, all right? The ones that were sailing across the Mediterranean. You remember Jonah went down and got on a Phoenician ship. And the idea was to go to Tarshish. Where was Tarshish? It was due west of of Israel. And you'd have to go all the way across the Mediterranean over to Spain. That's where Tarshish was, all the way across the creek. All right. These men were experienced sailors. They knew what they were doing. And the Jews were not experienced sailors. They did not like the sea. There is very little that you will find in the Bible about the Jews and the sea. They just didn't like it. All right. They just didn't like it. But strange thing is, Hiram sent down his sailors, and he taught the Jews, he taught Solomon's navy how to sail. And what they did was they went down to Ophir, and they got 420 talents of gold in Ophir. You say, well, where in the world's Ophir? Well, Ophir, are you ready? Watch. Here's Israel, all right? And then you've got the Sinai Peninsula, then Saudi Arabia, and then Sheba, Yemen, down at the bottom. All right? You've got canal there, Suez Canal. It's not there yet. You with me on that? Can't get through there. All right? So they're up here on the Mediterranean. They're way up here on the Mediterranean. They've got to sail all the way out the Mediterranean and down around Africa and come all the way back up to get to Ophir. Now, if you were living in Sheba, in the city of Ophir, and you were a gold salesman, you were in the gold business, and a ship pulls in, and all these well-trained sailors get off, and they're all dressed appropriately. They look important. They're on official business. They've got the king's commendation. And they look at that Solomon. Yeah, I've heard of him. Well, what is it you guys want? Well, we came to buy gold. How'd you get here? Well, we went out the Mediterranean, and then we went through that little island out there where them big cliffs are. And then we went all the way down, and we crossed the bottom, and we came all the way back up. And now here we are, and we want some gold. Wow. Long time before Magellan. Are y'all here? I'm getting no reaction. Are you just too hot? You can't. You know, am I boring you to tears? What's the deal? Are you following me on this? Thank you. And the guy says, well, how much gold do you want? Well, we'd like 450 talents. Could you say that again? You want how much? That is a lot of gold. That's a ship full. You just didn't walk into town and say, I want a ship full of gold. You could not send a telegram to say we're coming. You just showed up and placed your order. You didn't have to wait on it. He had to get it somewhere. And so everybody sees all these strangers in town. And this guy goes back in and he says, you see those guys out there? Yep. They came all the way around Africa. They came all the way around to get up here. Well, what do they want? They want a ship full of gold. Who for? King Solomon. Oh, I've heard of him. And as the days go by, so does the legend. So does the fame. Everybody had heard of King Solomon. And people could not believe what they were hearing. And so she says, I got a few questions been burdening my heart. I can afford this. I'm the queen here. I'll just write myself a check. And so she gets on her camel train makes a beeline. She's got to come and see it for herself. You say, well, wow, I don't know how in the world, all the way, hundreds of miles away, how could they have heard of him? I just explained it. And boy, you can bet you when those folks down there heard the story, their ears perked up. Their ears perked up. So, people paid attention. And they thought, wow, this Solomon fella must be something else. So I think you can see that it would not have been unusual that Solomon's fame had spread to a lot of different places. I mean, wherever men went, they spread the news of this king in Jerusalem and all that he was doing. All right, so that is the publicity of Solomon's fame. But then, secondly, I want you to notice the piety of Solomon's fame. If you look back at verse 1, she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Okay? Now, I find it interesting that his fame was connected to God. His fame was connected to his God. That's important, folks. How noble was his fame? You see, he built this great temple for Israel's God. Solomon's fame honored the Lord. Let me say it this way. Listen very carefully. I worked on this for about 20 minutes before I got it right. Listen, his fame was related to his achievements on behalf of God Almighty. There's very few people in our world today whose fame is tied in with their relationship with God. Very few people in our world today who are known because of their faith that they have in the Lord. Few people have fame that honors God today. Most people today, if they have fame, they don't honor God in it. I was reading the Fox News website the other day, and one of these country singers, she said, I'm a Baptist, but I think gay marriage is okay. Well, nobody cares what you think. What's God think? Just because you're famous, that makes you an authority? No, I'm sorry. No, don't use your fame to go against what thus saith the Lord. Use your fame the right way. But they don't know how to do that. And those who are famous today are famous because of fleshly things. This girl didn't, I can't think of her name. I don't know what her name is. But she got famous because she won American Idol. And now she sings country music. That's how she's famous. She got famous because of fleshly things. That doesn't honor God. All right? So just because you're famous, there was another one in the news today, something Britney Spears said. Who cares? You're not an authority on God. You're not an authority on scriptures. So just don't comment. But they can't help themselves. It just slays me every time Congress brings that actor Clooney, yeah, George Clooney. Bring George Clooney in to testify. He's an actor. I don't get it. I mean, bring Ozzy Osbourne in to talk about drug abuse. You know, just because you're famous, that does not make you an expert. Now, Ozzy probably is an expert on drug use. But you know, use your fame. You got famous, not because of your relationship with God. Well, Solomon's fame was connected to his relationship with God. All right, number two. That's number one, the queen coming to King Solomon. But then secondly, notice the investment for the coming. The investment. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says that she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. She came with a very great train. I tell you, folks, this trip cost the queen a pretty penny. It was not cheap what she undertook here. She made a huge investment in this trip and committed a great deal of her wealth and time to visit Solomon. This wouldn't have taken a few days. This was not just a couple of days, a state visit. No, she was probably there for months, if not a couple of years. It would not be something that you just do in a 2 week period. No, or in a month. All right. Now let's begin by looking at the price of the investment. We're told here that she brought spices and very much gold and precious stones. Now, there are two things about the price of this investment we need to see. Now, first of all, we need to see the character in the price. There is one thing you cannot say about this queen. You cannot say that she was cheap. You can't say that. She was more than willing to pay for what she was after, wisdom. Knowledge. She was more than willing to pay for it. She was a dignitary traveling hundreds and hundreds of miles across the desert sands to visit another famed king, another dignitary, and she was not about to insult the person that she was seeking counsel from. So she came loaded. Secondly, we need to see the custom in the price. Not only the character, but secondly, the custom. It was customary to bring an adequate gift to the king that you were visiting. You know, presidents still do this today. Kings still do this today. If a president or a king will go from his country to visit another president or another king, they always bring gifts. All right? Always. And the queen brought enough to bear her charges and abundantly to recompense Solomon to attention. I mean, when she came into town, it was obvious and it was clear that she meant business. You could just look at what she brought, this train of camels, stacked to the hilt with goods and wares and gold. And it was obvious that she was serious. All right. So she came, but she came the right way. All right. So that's the price of the investment. But then secondly, look at the parade of her investment. Verse 2 says she came with a very great train with camels. Now, the train here is not necessarily a reference to the camels, but a reference to the host of people. The camels probably carried the goods. That's what they were used for, carry the goods. Think about it. Carrying all this gold and precious stones and these spices, and there was enough spices for Solomon to store them. So there were a lot, all right? Bringing all this, you can be assured the queen is going to have armed guards and all the attendants and every comfort she could effectually bring with her. You can be assured of that. It would have been dangerous to travel across that desert with all those Bedouins and with people knowing, bad guys knowing that people are going to be using that route, carrying goods. Why, you better come armed, you better come prepared. And just about all the commentaries that I looked at said that this caravan probably had anywhere from 200 to 600 people in it. Could have been as much as 1,000. Who knows? But you can be assured she was not going to come across the desert without protection for her investment. So think about the scene it would have created when through the gates of Jerusalem, this queen and all of her great train came. Just imagine it. Boy, it would have created quite a stir, don't you think? Got to hurry. Number three, we saw, first of all, the queen coming to King Solomon. Secondly, the investment for the coming. Thirdly, notice the inquiry in her coming. The inquiry. At the end of verse 1, we learn that she came to prove him with hard questions. If you look at the end of verse 2, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And the amazing thing is that Solomon told her all her questions. She couldn't stump him. She could not ask him anything that he didn't have an answer for. He answered everything she asked. She was so impressed with his wisdom that she said, I had heard of you in my own country. I heard about your words and your sayings and your wisdom. And now I am here and I have met you in person. And I have to say, Solomon, the half has not yet been told about you, about who you really are and what you're really like. Now, there's three things real quick about her inquiry. Number one, see the cause of the inquiry. There is something amazing that is mentioned by the Holy Spirit in verse 1. Look carefully at the little word prove. She came to prove Solomon with hard questions. Now, if you look up the word prove in your dictionary, I'm talking your English dictionary, it means to test the quality of. To test the quality of. She came to test the quality of Solomon through a demonstration of stress. That's how you test something's quality. Is it going to hold up? Is it going to endure? Listen, folks, all fame needs to be tested in order to prove its character. A lot of people are greatly influenced by what the famous and the popular and the sports figures say and do. And if you don't believe that, just watch any news broadcast. They will tell you the news, and then at the end of the story, usually between a quarter to the hour, somewhere in that 15-minute period, they will go from the news to something that a celebrity has said or a sports figure has said, and they'll talk about some famous person, and they, every broadcast, I mean from Fox in the morning till Greta goes off the air at 11. At the end of it, last few minutes, it's some celebrity. The world is just captivated by fame. Captivated by it. Why are some folks famous? Why are they? What did they do? You know, we ought to test fame by character. I have a lot of people, they'll say, oh, did you see the movie? So, no, I didn't. Well, you don't watch movies? No, I don't. Oh, well, George Clooney was in a good one. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's going to be a cold day where the boogeyman lives. Before I give a dime to George Clooney. I mean, test fame by character. Test fame by character. We've lost that in our world. We've lost that. What's the Bible say? Try the spirits. 1 John 4:1. Try the spirits whether they are of God. How do you try the spirits? Right here. I've told you before, if you want to find out if a stick is crooked, you lay a straight stick down beside of it. Right here's your straight stick. The queen had heard of his fame, and she wanted to see if it was so. She came and tested it. She proved it and found out it was true. He had the character to back up his fame. You know, folks, cults would die out overnight if folks would just go to the Bible and examine the claims they make. You know, Mormonism, the Jehovah's false witnesses, David Koresh, Jim Jones, all the rest of them, they would not have a single follower if people just read the Bible. And the queen had heard of his fame, and she came to see, and she found out, boy, the half has not even been told about this guy. All that I've heard, and the half has not yet been told. That's amazing. But then, secondly, look at the character of the inquirer. I got to hurry. We're out of time. Look at verse 1 and 2. Prove him with hard questions, and she communed of all that was in her heart. There's two things here. Number one, the hardness of the questions and the heart of the questions. We see the hardness of the inquiry, hardness of the question. The hardness, I mean, these were tough questions she asked. Just about every commentary that I read said that the word hard questions is indicating that she is asking him questions in the form of riddles. And I find that interesting because in my Cambridge Bible, I have a footnote put there by the King James translators, and it has a footnote that says, go back and look at Judges 14:12. And in Judges 14:12, this is where Samson was giving the Philistines riddles. So evidently there is some connection. And then secondly, the heart. She asked him questions that she had been unable to come to an answer to herself. I can imagine, where did we come from, Solomon? Where are we going, Solomon? Why is it that you speak one language and these over here speak another? Solomon, tell me, why are we so prone to sin? She had all the questions, but she couldn't find any answers. Can you imagine if you had no spiritual training whatsoever, but you had an inquiring heart, and you heard about somebody like Solomon, and you went and you asked him a question, and all of a sudden, boom, there it was, and it made perfect sense? Can you imagine she's exhausted at the end of the first night? She's questioned and questioned, and she says, oh, my goodness, I've got to go to bed. What time you get up? What time's breakfast? I got more questions. And I can imagine it day after day, and she'd go to bed at night. She couldn't sleep thinking about what she was going to ask him the next day. And no matter what she asked, he had it. Now, let your mind go to Matthew 12 for a minute, and I'm done. Matthew 12, Christ rebuked the Jews of his day for their lack of interest in him. And he used the queen to make that indictment against them. And his point was that when the queen was searching for the answers to life, she came to a man whom she heard had the answers. She traveled hundreds of miles in brutally hot, dry deserts. And when she heard Solomon, she believed him. And then he turned right around and looked at those people and said, I want you folks to know that a greater than Solomon is here. That woman spent a fortune, gave up a couple of years of her life, rode a camel across the desert. I rode a camel for about 4 hours one time going up Mount Sinai. I wouldn't want to do that at 57, I would not do that today. I don't think my back would hold up. She got on a camel and rode several hundred miles across the desert. And Jesus said, here are you people, and a greater than Solomon is standing right here talking to you, and you're not even paying attention to me. And he said, I say to you that in the day of judgment, I'm going to bring the queen of Sheba, and I'm going to stand her right here, because she got saved right here. That's what Jesus is saying. She got saved here. Solomon's God became her God. And he said, I'm going to stand the queen of Sheba right here and let her testify. And I'm going to look all of you right square in the eye and say, now, was I not standing in your town square? Was I not in your synagogue? Yes. Sheba, queen, did you not get on a camel and ride 500-600 miles? Yes, I did. Why did you do that? Looking for the truth. I was looking for the answers. And there's the answer standing right here in front of you people, and you don't even care? You don't even care? And you think that I should let you into heaven when a greater than Solomon was standing right there in your midst and you didn't even care? Well, boy, you care now, don't you? But it'll be too late. And I want to serve notice on you folks. A greater than Solomon is still here. He's right here, immortalized in this book.